1 Corinthians 10:31, which we have just read, is a famous verse. It is the famous proof text of the famous first question of the Westminster Shorter Catechism. What is the chief end of man? The answer, as our children will well know, is man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31 is usually given as the proof text for the first part of this answer. Man's chief end is to glorify God. Or, as the larger catechism puts it, man's chief and highest end is to glorify God. In the context of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the subject of food offered to idols. The Corinthian church had apparently asked Paul whether it was all right for Christians to eat food that has been offered or sacrificed to idols. Paul had begun to address the subject in chapter 8. There he teaches that although idols are nothing, believers should not simply go ahead to eat food that have been offered to idols. We should rather consider how our actions may stumble the weaker brethren. But now, coming back to the subject in chapter 10, Paul asserts that believers should never participate in any idol's feast. Eating in a religious context carries symbolic significance of fellowship with worshippers, with the worshippers and their deity, whether the deity is imagined or real. Therefore, in answer to the Corinthians' question of whether it is permissible for them to participate in public idols feast, Paul's answer is an emphatic no. God has the exclusive right to our fellowship. But what if it is in the context of a private meal, not in an idol's feast? What if someone invites you to his house for a meal, and it's possible that the food that he is giving to you has been offered to idols? What if the meat sold in the marketplace has been offered by the hawkers to their idols? Well, this is the question that Paul is addressing from verses 23 to the end of this chapter. We have already expounded on this part of 1 Corinthians earlier in our series on 1 Corinthians, so if you have not heard it and you would like to know a bit more, you may refer to those messages. But our text is part of this explanation in regard to what to do in such grey areas, so to speak, when you are invited to someone's home and his food may have been offered to idols. As part of the answer, Paul says, verse 31, whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Tonight we want to consider this verse, the Lord helping us. Let's consider it under three heads, by asking three questions. What, why, and how. First, what? What is it to glorify God? Paul says, whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. In other words, whatsoever you do, glorify God. What is it to glorify God? Now, God's glory is the greatness of God. When we say that a king is glorious, we are saying that he is great, is rich, is powerful, is majestic. So when we say that God is glorious, we are speaking about the greatness of God. We are speaking about how God has revealed himself to be great. In Exodus chapter 33, which you may want to turn to, Exodus 33, verse 18, Moses asks God to show him his glory. And God's answer is rather instructive. Exodus 33 and verse 19 is his answer. Verse 18, Moses said, "I beseech thee, show me thy glory." What did God say? He says, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." From these words, we can see, can we not, that God's glory is really manifested in His infinite goodness, graciousness, and mercy. Later, in Exodus 34, in verse 6, we are told how God passed before Moses, and as He did so, He proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation." It is not difficult to see, isn't it, how the Lord is essentially proclaiming His glory. As Moses asked to show God His glory, so God is proclaiming, demonstrating, saying what His glory is. He spoke earlier of His glory in terms of goodness, graciousness, and mercy. Now He adds long-suffering, truth, and justice. Clearly, God's glory is essentially His attributes or His perfections. In our shorter catechism, we confess that God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in His being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. By these terms, we must remember we are not just describing God, but we are proclaiming His glory. We are acknowledging His glory. God's glory, in other words, is His infinity, His eternality, His immutability, His aseity, that is, He exists in and of Himself, His wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. All these describe God's glory. But what is it to glorify God? Now, to glorify God cannot be to make Him greater. For God is altogether perfectly glorious in all His perfections. He is eternally, infinitely, immutably, transcendently glorious. You cannot add to His wisdom and power, holiness, or anything at all. He is perfect. To glorify God, therefore, must rather be merely to acknowledge or to display God's glory rather than to increase the glory of God. How do we acknowledge God's glory? We acknowledge God's glory when we worship Him and when we confess Him and praise Him in all His greatness. What is it to display His glory? Well, it is to let others know of His greatness. We must reflect God's glory in our life and our words, just like the moon reflects the sun's glory. The moon has no glory of its own that we can see, but it reflects the sun's glory. That's why we see the brightness of the moon. We must magnify and display God's glory to all rational creatures, whether angels or men. God is most perfectly glorified when His glory is acknowledged and displayed to rational creatures. As an illustration, consider how a painting glorifies its painter. The glory of the painter is in his artistic skills, his sense of balance, color combination, his ability with the brush, his imagination, etc. The painting does not add to the glory of the painter. It simply displays his glory. But realize that the painter is glorified only when fellow man acknowledges his greatness. Think of it this way. Suppose there are three artists. The first one lives on a remote, isolated island where there are only wild animals and not a single other human being. Well, he's a great artist. He paints a very beautiful painting, many paintings, beautiful paintings. Would his painting glorify him? Well, yes, but only to himself. He sees how great a painter he is, because he's the only rational creature on the island. Of course, we are not talking about the angels. Right? So, he sees that he's great. He glorifies himself. But a second painter, on the other hand, well, he lives in a city. And in the city, there are many people who enjoy his painting. They are art collectors, and there are those who simply are enthralled by the things that he has painted. Anyone who sees his painting, marvel at the beauty of his painting, and speak about his painting, tell others about his painting. Would the painting glorify the painter? Of course they would. Would they glorify him more than the pieces of they're painted by that hermit painter? Of course they would. The hermit might be a more skilled painter, but no one has seen his art except the rabbits and the foxes. Or consider the third painter. Now this one lives in the suburbs. But he not only paints, but he also takes in students. His paintings are appreciated like the painter in the city. Everyone talks about his painting. But his students also become famous one by one. They paint in his style. They all acknowledge their teachers. When people talk about their painting, they say, "My teacher is greater." So their painting fetch a high price, his painting fetch an even greater price. Which of these three artists is most glorified? It's clear, isn't it? The more the greatness of the artist is acknowledged and displayed, the more he is glorified. The glory of the artist does not change, for that is his skill. The hermit artist could be the greatest painter, but until his paintings are discovered, he is not glorified. So it is with God. Only that God is perfectly glorious in and of himself. We cannot add to his glory. But it pleases God that we should glorify him. So the Apostle Paul, writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." We must both acknowledge and display the glory of God. But why? Why should we glorify God? Well, the basic answer is that we must glorify him because he is our creator. We are existing because he created us. We owe our existence to him. He made us to glorify and to enjoy him. This is the purpose of our existence. We'll talk about enjoying God in a separate message. But for now, let us understand that God does not need us, but God has made us. Therefore, the main purpose of our existence must be to glorify God. So in Romans chapter 11 and verse 36, we read, "For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." God made all things for his glory. So he made us for his glory. All things that God has made glorifies him, just like the painting glorifies the artist. But it is God's rational creatures, especially man, made in his image, that must glorify him most. The painter whose fans who admire his art is glorified more than the hermit painter. Yet the painter who has disciples who imitate him is even more glorified than the one who has mere admirers. So God did not only make angels. Angels do glorify God because they are rational creatures who do acknowledge and display God's glory. But nowhere in scriptures are we told that angels are created in the image of God. Man, on the other hand, is created in the likeness or image of God in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Man is not created only to admire God's creation. We are created to reflect the glory of God. If that is so, then surely the glory of God must be the chief and highest end of man's existence. If that is so, for man in general, then how much more for those of us who are called God's people? All men are created to glorify God, but the fall of man renders it impossible for man to glorify God consciously and deliberately. But God has a plan. Even a plan to gather unto himself a people who knows and are enabled to glorify God according to the purpose of their creation. God says to Isaiah in Isaiah 43, turn with me to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43 and verse 6. Verse 7. God says that, I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now in the context, God is referring to his covenant people. Stand to exile. Say that in verse 1. So he's speaking about Jacob, whom he has created. But today, Israel or Jacob, essentially the church, the Israel of God is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read that just now in Galatians chapter 6, verse 16. We are the redeemed people of God. Therefore, by the words of God through Isaiah, we are reminded of our duty to glorify God. It is our duty to glorify Him because He's not only our Creator, but He is also our Redeemer. As Calvin puts it beautifully, the end of our election is that we may show forth the glory of God in every possible way. Why are we elected? We are elected so that we may glorify God. Therefore, beloved brethren and children, even if all men forget, let us not forget that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Our chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Your chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. You exist, beloved brethren and children, to glorify God, to enjoy Him forever. You are called to be Christians so that you may glorify Him and enjoy Him. Just as a painting has no value except it glorifies its artist, so you have no value except you glorify your Maker and Redeemer. Or to put it in another way, your soul will be restless and empty, and you will always feel your life to be meaningless until you know that you are glorifying and enjoying God. And you can enjoy God only if you are glorifying Him consciously and deliberately. Yes, all of God's creation, whether animate or inanimate, rational or irrational, glorify God. The galaxies and the stars, they do glorify God by their greatness and therefore testify of the greatness of God, because God is even greater than the galaxies. The mountains glorify God by standing firm and strong, thereby displaying God's infinite power and His immutability. The birds of the air glorify God by singing their Maker in the language of music. They testify of His wisdom and compassion. The fish in the sea glorify God by swimming so serenely in the ocean. The witness of God, who knows all things and is able to do all things. But man is different. He is a rational being. Therefore, he must glorify God not simply by living, but by choice, consciously, deliberately, cheerfully. Unless he does so, he is not fulfilling the purpose of his existence. Because God had made him, designed him for that purpose of glorifying God. Therefore, in his heart of hearts, there is this need to glorify God. If he does not glorify God consciously, deliberately, he is like a white elephant. Does no work, serves no purpose. He will, in his heart of hearts, feel like he is good for nothing, a useless person. But now, seeing that we must glorify God, how? How should we glorify God? Well, Paul says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. It's clear then that we must glorify God in everything that we do, including mundane tasks. Eating and drinking, how mundane can things get? Yet the Apostle Paul says, glorify God in these things. How do you glorify God by eating and drinking? Well, in the context, Paul suggests that we must glorify God by making the right choices in regard to what and where we eat. For example, if we choose to join in an idol's feast, then we will bring shame to God's name rather than glorifying God. Conversely, if we refuse to eat food offered to idols because we do not wish to stumble a weaker brother with us, then we would glorify God. The point is, if we sincerely endeavor in our actions at all times, in all situations, to exalt God's name and to promote the interests of His kingdom in the world, then we glorify Him. Thus, apart from the example by Paul, giving thanks before we eat, especially when we are in the company of unbelievers, surely glorify God. So let us not be ashamed to give thanks in front of unbelievers, because by the act we acknowledge that our food comes from God, and we are grateful towards He who has blessed us with all things. Likewise, not grumbling and murmuring over the food that we eat glorifies God, because we prayed, didn't we? Give us this day our daily bread, and God gives you that bread to eat, and then you grumble. When you grumble, you fail to glorify God. So children, take note of that. Glorify God by being grateful for what you eat. My beloved brethren and children, are you glorifying God in your day-to-day activities? Do you glorify Him in your speech? In your manner of speech? In the things that you say? Do you glorify Him in your choice of recreation? Do you glorify Him in your demeanor? In the way you conduct yourself? In the way that you dress? Do you glorify Him in your relationship? Who you choose to be the closest of your friends? Do you glorify Him in your Facebook and blogs? In your emails, SMS? We are to glorify God in our day-to-day activities. Notice that Paul did not say, glorify God when people are seeing you. God sees all the time. So the first commandment says, we have to have no other gods before Him. Thou shalt have no other gods before Me. God sees. Therefore, if we have to glorify Him in all that we do, day by day. But secondly, let us not forget to glorify God in worship. Whether it's personal worship in our devotion, or family worship, or public worship. God says through the psalmist, "Whoso offereth praise glorifieth Me." The Apostle Peter enlarges on this idea by reminding us that we are gathered together so that we may be a worshiping community to show forth the praises of God. Turn to 1 Peter and chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. Peter is quoting from Exodus 19, but he says here, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." To show forth the praises of God is essentially to worship God, to acknowledge His worth. It is to acknowledge the glory of God, to exalt His name, to magnify Him, to make His glory known to all. Worship, therefore, is the principal activity we must engage in if we are to glorify God. Brethren and children, are you worshipping God? Are you doing so privately in your daily devotion? Are you worshipping God daily in your family worship? Are you worshipping Him publicly? Are you sincere in your worship? For man sees the heart. Or man sees the outward action. God sees the heart. But now finally, we must glorify God by imitating God. The Lord Jesus Himself says, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Likewise, the Apostle Paul says, "Be ye therefore followers of God, imitators of God, dear children." Remember the analogy of the painter who has disciples who imitate him? This painter is more greatly glorified than the one who has only art enthusiasts and collectors who appreciate his work. So it is with God. God is glorified not only in our acknowledgement of His greatness. He is glorified when we imitate Him and become like Him. How do we imitate God? We imitate God by imitating Christ. We imitate Christ by cultivating the mind of Christ, and by bearing the fruit of the Spirit of Christ in our lives. Galatians 5:22, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." If we would be imitators of Christ, we must cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in our hearts. We must pray and make use of the means of grace to that end. We will fall short of the glory of God, but the question is, do we seek to glorify Him? Do we seek to glorify Him by cultivating the right attitude, by making the right choices? "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." This is a simple verse, but it is an important one. It meets us at the most mundane and basic level of our existence, but it leads us to the most important question that confronts each one of us, namely, the ultimate purpose of our existence. By it, we are led to understand that we are different from all other of God's creation. Man's chief and highest end is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. Beloved brethren and children, remember this. But don't just remember, Rather, make sure that it becomes part of your life. Calvin says, there is scarcely one among 100 who makes the manifestation of God's glory his chief end. My question to you is, are you among the 1% that Calvin speaks about? Do you make the manifestation of God's glory your chief end? Do you consciously make choices with the glory of God in mind? Beloved brethren and friends, unless you are seeking to glorify God in your life, you would still be in the bonds of iniquity and sin. You see, we are redeemed so that we may fulfill our original purpose, even the purpose of glorifying God. For we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. This is why God's Spirit restores the image of God in us when Christ saves us from our sin. Thus, all who are born again and redeemed will have an inclination and desire to glorify God in Christ. Whereas all who are not redeemed, born again, will not care about God's glory. Therefore, if you do not care at all for God's glory, then you must still be in the bonds of sin and Satan. If so, would you not awake from your slumber and repent of your sin? You know in your heart of hearts that your life is empty and meaningless and restless because you know not your Creator and you are without direction in your life. Oh, will you not turn away from your sin? Go to Christ. Seek His forgiveness. Seek His cleansing for your sin. He alone can restore you. He alone can give you meaning in life and enable you to fulfill the very purpose of your existence. My beloved brethren and children, if you do believe in Christ and you do find your heart a desire to glorify God, thank God for that inclination. It is not by nature. Thank God that He's begun a good work in your heart. Do not despise the day of small things. Do not be discouraged by your failures and by your inner struggles. He who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only keep looking to Him. Keep believing Him. Keep trusting Him. Keep imitating Him. Keep doing good at every opportunity that the Lord presents you. Keep worshipping Him, glorifying Him in your day-to-day activity and in your worship. Cultivate the fruit of the Spirit in your heart that you may truly more and more enjoy a life that is abundant and free. Because that life that is abundant and free is not as the world says, a life that is rich in the things of this world. The life that is abundant is a life of glorifying and enjoying God. As you seek to glorify and enjoy Him, the Lord will by His Spirit cultivate in you more and more of the joy that you desire in your heart. He makes all things beautiful in His time. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank Thee for the reminder in Thy Word that we should seek to glorify Thee in all that we do, including those very mundane things of our day-to-day existence. Lord, help us, we pray, that we may understand what is the chief purpose of our existence, that we may know why We do not have joy in our heart if we live according to the things of this world, according to the practices of the world. Help us, we pray, to glorify Thee, to do so deliberately in our choices, to do so cheerfully. Help us to worship Thee, and grant us that we may be imitators of Thee, to the end that we may glorify Thee and show forth the praises of Christ by our lives. Forgive us for our sin, and help anyone now miss who may yet be in the bondage of sin, who is confused and have a sense of meaninglessness in his or her life, that such a person may know that he or she cannot find true joy until he rests in Christ and finds salvation in Him. For we do pray these things in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Shall we close by singing from Psalm 22?